Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's that followed thee part that we want to focus in on today, here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to the program. We are back in Romans chapter 14 today as we continue our look at Christian liberty. We're in part two of this little mini look at Christian liberty. We were enslaved to sin. Christ has set us free, but free to do what? Let's take a look at that liberty together. Here's Chris.
Essentially, what the Apostle Paul is doing tonight in Romans chapter 14 is helping us with how to go forward when there is a dispute. And particularly when there's this dispute that arises in an area of freedom because some particular brother or sister has not understood the freedom that the gospel has brought. Jesus said that, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But they haven't fully grasped that yet. They haven't understood what that looks like in the life of the church. And so here what we have is Paul helping us to deal with these things. What particular issue is on his mind? Well, the problem in Rome was a problem that was a real threat to the church's unity. You had a mixture of Jews and you had a mixture of Gentiles, and the Jews were really struggling with their past. They're not the Judaizers that Paul was dealing with in Galatian. These are the Jews that were actually in the church. These were the Jews that were attending the home church. These were the Jews who were a part of the Christian fellowship. They're sitting under the preaching of Jesus. And they were still struggling with observance of holy days. What do we do with these? And it was causing a real problem in the Church of Rome. The Gentiles had none of that history. The Gentiles didn't do that stuff. They heard their freedom in the gospel. They grasped that freedom. And they saw these things were types and shadows. These things were shadows. And the reality that we now have in Jesus frees us from all that. We have the reality. We have everything that those things pointed to. Why would we go back? And it's interesting how Paul dealt with this. When Paul was dealing with actual Judaizers, and Hebrews has a strong warning about this, the book of Hebrews, don't go back, you crucify the Son of God again, underfoot. But when they were perverting the gospel to undermine it, he went after. But Paul's not talking about that. He's not talking about those types. He's talking about Christians who were struggling. They weren't there yet. New Christians. They're your brothers, Paul says. They're your brothers. They don't get it like you do. Christians who had joined the church in Rome, some of them were very weak. And Paul's dealing with this distinction between the strong and the weak. And Paul had an entirely different message in how they were to treat one another. What did he say? In any given church, you have the strong and you have the weak. The strong are those who understand what the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it's secured for them, what it's brought for them, what it's done for them, and how that freedom translates to daily life, how they live. The weak don't quite get it yet. And they struggled with the full significance of freedom. Now, what does somebody do who doesn't understand their freedom? We've met people like this. Paul deliberately used the word last time for what? Passing judgment. He used two different verbs to describe the strong and the weak. The one, he said for the weak, what do? They pass judgment. They condemn those who are not like them. They don't do things the way that we do it. This is the only way it could be done. They should completely conform to us. But for the strong, he chose a different word. What do the strong do? They despise. They disdain the weak. Oh, those legalists. They scoff at them. You know, they're just stuck in their traditions. To the Jews, they would have said, they're just stuck in their cultural traditions. Now, can you put this together? What did Paul do in the first part? He showed us the problem. He explained the problem. This is what goes on. But and his answer to that was to say, don't judge one another. God is the same God for them and for you. Now, not everyone is in the same place spiritually. This was also one of the things that we looked at. But I love tonight's progression in this because now he provides what I call a shocking solution to this. How would you solve this? Two brothers get together and they're not getting along and they're digging in their heels. And all of us are extremely bullheaded. I can be the worst of them. What do you do? How do you handle this? This is very practical tonight. Now, there are certainly strong, and there are certainly weak. Everyone raise their hands here who thinks they're weak. You wouldn't have this problem, would you? The problem is everyone thinks they're strong in their positions. Do you think anyone's going to be willing to admit they're weak? If you did, you have the solution. But here's the issue tonight. The actual strong are the ones who assume they're strong, and they may be the strong. Paul is addressing the strong tonight. And what does he say? He looks at the strong and he says, okay, your freedom should not be exercised in a way that would hurt your weaker brother. What is the first thing he says then? Well, it's remarkable that in this section, you have a continued thing that he has been driving the whole time, and you see how this whole practical gratitude section of Romans is driven by one great principle. What is it? It's the principle of love. And he says it again. Did you notice that? As he went on, he talks about love. He mentions love. And I want you to think about all the way back, you're not walking in love. Notice that in verse 15. If your brother's grieved, you're not walking in love. This law of love, this development of the principle of love that he has been, and we looked at in Romans chapter 13, here he's using that. If you are causing a problem, you're not walking in love. So where's the solution? Where does Paul go to start and deal with this? Well, he goes right to the strong. If you are strong, and you've got it nailed down, and you're free, and you get that, guess what? You get a greater responsibility. This is what he's doing. What is it? I know, verse 14, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Okay, you're right. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother's grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. But by what you eat, do not... This is strong language. It's amazing how strong the language is Paul uses here. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. What a statement. You know how radical a statement it is in light of this whole section in the gratitude? I am strongly convinced by Christ himself that there's nothing unclean in and of itself. Where did that come from? Well, that came from Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 15 when he was dealing with the externals and the heart. The unclean thing is the heart. But the externals, remember what he said. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. It's not those things. That's not what's defiling. Can you imagine how hard that was for the Jews to listen to that? Offended they were by that. And that's what the disciples said. Do you realize you offended them? The apostle said the same thing in 1 Timothy 4. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. I just had an email this past week, and I had to practice this, of a listener who wanted to beat me over the head about the seventh-day Sabbath and dietary laws. But she was struggling with it. And she had questions. And I had to be very careful in how I handled that. Paul just said, I agree with those who say that these things aren't the problem. I agree. But essentially what he said is that the strong are correct. You're right. But then notice what his concern is. If there's someone who thinks one of these things is unclean, for him it is. Complete liberty of conscience here he's working with, isn't he? As believers. So in other words, there may come somebody who absolutely thinks that in these areas of freedom that you have and you understand, it is unclean and it's wrong to partake of or to do as a Christian. Notice that liberty here, Paul doesn't say, well, let them have it and break the fellowship then. Oh, no. That's not what he's saying. He says they're wrong. They're wrong. I agree with you, dear Strong. They're wrong. Let me give you an example. Brother A understands his liberty. And you know, you have a whole bunch of issues here. Paul uses food and Paul uses days. And there's some application to that I used last time with our observance of special days. We could tie more to that than we should. But Paul here, we could apply this by looking at individual practices of piety, couldn't we? Brother A understands the liberty that he has to drink alcohol. I mean, this is just the common one everyone uses. Brother B does not. For him, it's wrong. Paul then says, well, then for Brother B, it's wrong. It's wrong for him. So then Brother A, who adamantly knows his freedom and believes his freedom, should let it go. What is another area? Schooling. Remember, how about this one? Brother A believes adamantly in homeschooling. Brother B believes adamantly that it should be the Christian school. Now, what kind of tendency would you have if these two get together and they both believe that? The tendency may be judgment. The tendency may be looking down. The tendency may be they're not doing it the right way. And notice Paul here is giving liberty of conscience on these issues. If there's never been a consensus in the 2,000 years of the church history in a gray area, we might want to recognize it's an area of Christian liberty. We might want to realize that. And Paul is telling us here, resolve it. This is not an option. You don't have the right to look down on somebody because of that. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're not walking in love. And so, again, I'm talking to you, Strong, who understands your liberty. If you're grieving them, you're wrong. And so essentially what he's doing then is appealing to maturity. He's appealing to the maturity of the strong. Why is he saying that? Because you have the freedom to do it or not to do it. The weak don't. So you concede. You let it go. Let go of your conviction on that issue. Now, what's the fear in that for us? I'm compromising. I'm compromising. And the Lord's saying, no, you're not. You're demonstrating the mind of Christ. You're demonstrating the mind of Christ. Should we just cater to the weaker brother all the time? I mean, they can be such pains. I know that. Because I'm, of course, the strong one, you know. Should we just always cater to the weaker brother? They borderline on legalism. I get tired of it. Should we give any credence to that? I agree. Some of the weak are almost pushing their convictions to the point of bondage. I found this quote. I loved what C.S. Lewis once said. One of the marks of a certain kind of bad man is that he cannot give up a thing himself without wanting everyone else to give it up. That's not the Christian way. An individual Christian may see fit to give up all sorts of things for special reasons. Marriage or meat or beer. I would say, why give up beer? But why do that? Cinema. And C.S. Lewis comes along and says, the moment that he starts saying these things are bad in themselves or looking down his nose at other people who do not use them, he's taken the wrong turning. It's absolutely right. It's a warning to the weaker brother. But at the end of the day, Paul is appealing to the strong and saying, the solution lies with you. And that's why I love this passage. It's a real solution. The way this is achieved is through the actions, are through the actions of the strong. So if you're strong, guess what God's commanding you? Let it go. James says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and I've always loved this one, open to reason, or better translated, willing to yield. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And that is genuine love. He further supports this in verse 16. So don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Don't let this freedom of the gospel that you run around proclaiming, don't let it be completely undermined because you're behaving like a jerk. That's not love. So the principle of love guides this. And then he says what? Then he says, in that liberty, one more thing tonight, pursue peace. Notice what he says in verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. That's not what the kingdom's about. But here's what the kingdom is about. I love this. Peace, righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the last thing you see when two Christians have dug in their heels and are ready to fight? Do you see joy? Do you see peace? Do you see righteousness? The anger of man does not produce what? The righteousness of God. So then, what does he say? Whoever serves, thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Not in eating and drinking. There's not a reason to be adamant about those things. There's no real reason to be adamant about those things. But the kingdom shows itself in things that you should be adamant about: righteousness, joy, and peace. And if you pursue that, that's a healthy way to break down the dispute. And so I think this is a really beautiful section tonight. I want to close with one example from the Bible to show this at play and at work in the New Testament. Let me get back to the food thing for one more minute. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 addressed food offered to idols? And I remember that. I remember going to the Buddhist temple years ago in seminary, and we had that. They had all these fruits, and there was that little fat man, and you had to bring up food to that little fat man. And I thought, this is just ridiculous. So I said, I'm free. I can eat that stuff. And there were some brothers there that said, you can't do that. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. If you eat food offered to idols, doesn't matter, it's nothing. But be careful. Take care, he says. Lest this right of yours somehow causes a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat the food offered to idols? What is he saying to the strong? Do you see how you're affecting somebody? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Jesus Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest my brother stumbles. That is a powerful ending. I'll never do it. Can you imagine if you had that kind of spirit in the life of the church when there were disputes? Now, if you turn to Acts 15, the Gentiles were coming in droves, and the Jews were saying, well, you need to be circumcised. In fact, in verse 5, the Pharisees were saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. I mean, it was awful what they were doing. They were so afraid that these Gentiles would become antinomians, if you will. They tried to rein them in. So here you have this huge church council, and much dispute happens. And if you've ever been to a church meeting, get a bunch of pastors together, a dispute will happen. I assure you of that. Peter stands up in verse 10. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So what is the final judgment in this matter? Look down at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now, if you were to break that down, a few of those things belong to the moral law of God, don't they? Of course they should abstain from sexual immorality. Of course they should keep from idols. But there was one thing there that the Gentiles were completely free to do. Eat food. Food offered to idols. But you know what it did to the Jewish brethren? It disturbed them so immensely that they couldn't have fellowship. So what was the council's decision? The Gentiles should concede on that point. The Gentiles should let it go on that point. And it demonstrates exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching. They honored the truth. So the council here honored the concern of the weaker consciences in that case. Now, that's how it closes tonight. You know the scripture shows us this everywhere. It says in verse 20, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. If you want to insist on your position as the strong one, if you want to be unrestrained in your freedom, let me ask you a question. Do you have faith, he says? Do you have faith? Then you know what? Keep that conviction of yours between yourself and God. That's how you can handle it. And recognize that when you exercise your liberty to your brother's hurt or discouragement, you're causing his own conscience grief. And then you're setting a stumbling block before one for whom Christ died. And Jesus warned that the characteristic of the ungodly is that they love to set stumbling blocks in front of people. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. It means a lot to our Lord for how we love one another and how we care for one another. He nailed his son to the cross that we might practice the mind of Christ and demonstrate fervent love for one another with a pure heart, not pushing ourselves on one another. And he wants us to demonstrate that kind of sacrificial love that we've enjoyed and that we've known. That's the mind of Christ. It kills the Pharisee that resides in our hearts, and it casts us upon the mercies of Jesus as our whole lives are then given to show forth what gospel fellowship looks like in a broken world, in a world that can't get along, in a world of people who hate one another and despise one another, as we learn together to love one another in the way that Christ has called us to love.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.